Good morning to everyone. Greetings to you in the name of Jesus this morning. Welcome to our visitors. It's good to have you here, and I trust that you have been blessed, and somehow through the continued sharing here that you can continue to be blessed by being here. I guess I'll begin this morning by reading one verse and just explaining a little bit where I'd like to come from and what I have to share today. And you can turn to this if you'd like. If you don't want to, that's fine. It's not a long verse. And I'm taking a little bit out of context, I suppose, for what I'd like to share. But it comes from the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 5. 1 Timothy, chapter 5. And in this chapter, Paul is talking to Timothy about a number of different things as it relates to his responsibility as a pastor in the church where he was. And verse 22, kind of pulling it out of the middle here and not looking so much at the context, it says this: "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other man's sins. Keep thyself pure." This morning, the title of my sermon is "Keep Thyself Pure." And I understand here that where I'm taking this phrase is, I'm not going to dwell on maybe what all Paul had in mind with Timothy when he was speaking, when he spoke this phrase here in 1 Timothy 5. I'd like us instead to take that phrase and to spend a little bit of time in our own minds thinking about what that instruction means to you and to me as people of God. Imagine that Paul is here this morning and he says to this group of people whatever he wants to say, and he ends it up by saying, "Keep yourselves pure." What do you suppose he would have in mind by making that statement? "Keep thyself pure." I'd like to think a little bit about what that means for us, without regard necessarily to the context here that Paul was speaking in. First of all, some questions for you to think about. When you think about purity, what do you think of? If something begins as pure and then is defiled, can it ever be truly, completely pure again? Was there ever a time when mankind was completely pure? Or shall I say, when the world itself was completely pure? If so, what do you think was the key to that purity? Is purity just a man thing? Or is it a woman thing as well? How can purity that has been lost be restored? Or can it be restored? Is it possible for an individual to go through life and never be defiled? Do you think that the pattern of struggle, fail, repent, and confess, struggle, fail, repent, and confess, that is so prevalent in many of our lives, is something that everyone will experience? If we are caught in that cycle, is there a way out? Is it possible for a person to make it through life without dabbling in things that will destroy purity? Is purity just a thing that focuses on the moral aspects of life? When the Bible says, "Keep thyself pure," what do you think that means? How do you think God defines purity? Are there levels of purity that are acceptable with God? Have we as individuals, or maybe even as a brotherhood, unconsciously come to the point of redefining our definition of purity because we have seen or experienced so much failure in this area? Do we now accept things as okay that in the past would have been seen as being impure? Does purity need to be redefined as culture and society change around us so as to keep it more relevant to our times? Do we need more grace in this area, or do we need more fences in this area? Do we just need to throw our hands in the air, set aside our apparently unattainable goal of purity all the time and acknowledge that purity all the time is impossible? Maybe we should focus on repenting and confessing rather than being pure. And I suppose you could add more and more questions to that. That was a long list of questions. And as I think about purity, as I think about being pure, I do have to admit that I find myself often coming to a frustrating, I don't know if dead end is the right word, but a frustrating point in the road. It's like, well, where do we go from here? What do we do with this? How do we address this? How do I deal with this problem in my life? How do I encourage this person or that person when they have some problem in their life? And I don't intend this morning to try to answer all the questions that I just posed to you. I don't think that may even be possible in many ways. But I do want to help somehow cause you to think about purity and what it means to live an undefiled or a pure life in a world that is getting more and more evil, is getting harder and harder and harder. But I think with God's help it can be done. I would also like to establish this morning that my focus as it relates to purity is not a specific focus on the question of morals and moral purity. That, of course, is part of the picture. But rather, I'd like to focus this morning on purity as the absence of anything that will defile me. Anything that will make me not pure before God. So I think we need to expand our parameters as it relates to the word purity. And not just think about some bad relationship between a man and a woman or some moral thing in our thoughts and all of that. Purity is not just that. It is, and it oftentimes gets reduced to that, I suppose. But I would like you to ask yourself the question, what are the things that I have allowed or are tempted to allow in my life that have or that will defile me, even just a little bit? Another way to talk about this maybe would be to say, how have I compromised? How have I adjusted my life, adjusted my approach, adjusted my belief system even to accommodate something, and in this way have been defiled? You say, well, I haven't. I don't know if you have or not. I know I have. I know I look at things today that I'm sure if my father was still living, he would look at me and say, what in the world are you doing? Can't you see? Can't you realize that what you've let into your life right here is defiling you? It's making you not pure. The Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart. It doesn't say, blessed are those that don't have improper relationships. Blessed are those that don't look at things they shouldn't look at. No, it says, blessed are those that are pure. And it goes throughout all of our lives. It's for the men. It's for the women. It doesn't really matter where you find yourself. All of you struggle with allowing things into your life that will defile you and make you what God doesn't want you to be. And you say, well, my dad was just old-fashioned and he didn't know what kind of a world that I was going to be living in now that I'm 45 and all of that. He's been gone 10 years and so he didn't know what life was going to be like or 11 or whatever it was in 2016. That's true. My dad probably wouldn't recognize life too much today. And computers to him were hardly existent. They were, but he didn't know anything about them. And all of that, and we go down the list of a lot of new things. But the fact of the matter is, we as God's people struggle to maintain purity in our lives, struggle to know whether we should accept this, whether we should allow this in, because we don't understand or we refuse to acknowledge, refuse to consider how it's going to affect us. What difference is going to make in my life and in your life? And Paul said to Timothy, he said, Timothy, keep yourself pure. And Paul says to each of you this morning, keep yourself pure. And I don't intend this morning to sit here, stand here and say a list of things that this is what you need to do to stay pure. You are very intelligent, every one of you here, and you are able to think very clearly about what you need to do to maintain the purity in your life as you know God wants it to be. I don't need to tell you, because if I tried to tell you, you'd leave here and say, well, he didn't say that, so I can do this, and I'm okay. You're missing the point. The point is for you to look into your own life and say, I see what's going on here. And I realize that something is not as it should be. I realize that I've let something into my life that shouldn't be there. This goes from the youngest Christian to the oldest one here. This goes from the women to the men. Of course, sin. If we let sin into our lives, it defiles us. We all know that. We all understand that. But I guess my focus this morning is, yes, on sin. We should not let sin into our lives. But my focus is on a lot of those things that we wrestle with and we can't quite say, maybe we don't even know that it's sin, whether it's sin. And maybe if we were honest, we would be able to put it in that boat, and we just don't want to, because we know if we put it in that basket, so to speak, we will get rid of it, because we don't want sin in our lives, so we don't quite put it there. But there are things that we have to deal with, that we have to wrestle with, that are a question of, is it the right thing? Is it the best thing for me to do? Is it a wise thing to do? I remember in Poland struggling with some questions over there. And I sent an email to a number of people from various backgrounds, some that were somewhat liberal, some that were very conservative. And I said, what do you think about this? What do you think about this question? What should we do over here? And I remember one response that really impressed me was from a man who said, this question doesn't have a good answer. The Bible doesn't really say what you should do about that. But you need to consider what is wise. What is wise for you and your group there in Poland? So yeah, that's right. That's right. What we can do this or we can do this. But what is wise? And this morning, I want you to think about those kind of things. And you're looking at them and you're saying, well, is it wise? Is it wrong for you to have a smartphone? No, absolutely not. But is it wise for you to have a smartphone? You say, well, I need it for my work. All right, is it wise for you to have a smartphone that has nothing on it to block anything? Well, I should be strong enough to take care of that myself. But is it wise for you to have that? Maybe for some of you it's not a problem. Maybe for others of you it is. Those are the kind of things that we're talking about. Is it wise? Will it defile you? And if I have something in my life that defiles, then I'm not pure. And that's what we're after this morning, is considering what is pure. We take a few minutes to go back. If you'd like to, you can open your Bibles to the first chapter in the Bible, Genesis 1. Have you ever wondered this morning why? Now, I say this under normal circumstances, there's always an exception to every rule, or every statement, I suppose, but why you prefer a clean car over a dirty car? Maybe some of us enjoy having our messy, either outside or inside. Maybe some of us enjoy our dirty cars inside. I don't, even though that is the case often, it seems. Why we prefer a clean room over a dirty room? And again, some of you young people say, well, I don't care, my room's dirty all the time, it doesn't bother me. Well, maybe you're a little abnormal, but as a general rule, we like the cleaned up room rather than the dirty room. We like the woods that isn't littered with trash rather than the woods that are littered with trash. And I thought about this a lot in Poland. Poland has a lot of woods there. They call them forests over there, but they have a lot of woods over there, and they have trash all over. It's not nice to walk through them. It's pathetic, actually, But when you step into one of those and then you step into one that's cleaned up, it's a huge difference, and we prefer the cleaned up one. Why do you prefer a clean glass of water over a dirty glass of water? Well, you say that's common sense. But if you had your choice, you'd take the clean one, of course. And I think there is a reason why you prefer these clean things. I think it harks back at some level to the way you were created, the way God created mankind. And it's in the beginning, He created everything that was good. I'd like to read just a few verses in Genesis 1, verse 10, first of all. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas, and God saw that it was good. Verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass and herb, yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Verse 18, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the dark. Let's read verse 17. And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. Verse 21, and God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Verse 25, and God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Good. It was good. When I looked that word up and tried to get a bit of an idea of what it means, the definition I found was good in the widest sense. In other words, you take good and expand it to include as big of a good definition as you can. It's something that's pure and clean and without blemish and without defilement. It's perfect. What God made was perfect. It was good. There was no sin there. There was nothing there to mar creation at the beginning. It was good, as we saw in every verse that we read there. Then verse 31, same chapter. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was good. And the evening and the morning were the first day. That wasn't quite the verse that I wanted. But anyway, when God made man as well, when people were created, it was very good. It was all good. It was all perfect. It was all without blemish. It was all without defilement. And I believe that's the kind of world that God wanted to establish when He established the world at the beginning of time. God wanted a pure people who lived in a pure world, who had a pure relationship with Him, without defilement, without a blemish. And you know what? God still wants that today. He would love to have a pure people living in a pure world with a pure relationship. Is it possible to have a pure world? The world is defiled. Sin is constantly around us, and sin defiles it continually. So maybe that's not even possible until, that's probably not possible until God returns and creates a new world. Is it possible to have a pure people? Do you think it is? If I was to ask you this morning, are you pure? Is purity a characteristic of your life? What would you say? Most of us would probably say, well, you know, I know it should be, but I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. That's true. We do. And God, praise the Lord, has given us an avenue, has given us a way to take steps to take back, so that when we do make mistakes, when we do allow defilement into our lives, we can confess and repent. And then purity can be reestablished in our lives. Are there results? Are there effects? Are there consequences? Yes, all of that is true. But you, because of Jesus' work, and I, can experience purity in our lives. But go back to this situation at the beginning of time. What were some of the keys to this pure, to this good relationship, to this good situation for humanity, for the world? Well, it tells us in these first few chapters that Adam and Eve walked with God every day. We get that picture. God came to them in the evening, it appears, and they walked together. They walked with Him. They knew who God was. They experienced His presence. They enjoyed His presence. I believe they walked with Him enough that they saw how He was and they wanted to copy Him. So they lived like Him. He was perfect. They wanted to be perfect. They were perfect. Sin wasn't around. But they walked with God. It says they talked with God. they discussed things. They interacted. It was not a one-way street. There was communication back and forth. I don't know what they talked about. You don't know. We don't know what they talked about. I wonder sometimes what they did talk about. But it was not a passive thing. They shared. They talked. And they were obedient to God every day. This was part of the picture in the Garden of Eden, where there was no sin, where everything was perfect, where everything was as it should be, where we have lost. We don't have that today. But I believe God desires for us to somehow experience something like that in whatever way, through a relationship with Him, through accountability, through an interaction with a group. Obviously, we as God's people, He wants us to be obedient. He wants us to talk with Him, to walk with Him. This needs to be daily. If you and I desire to be pure people, undefiled people, it has to include that. And I'm not going to tell you this morning how you should walk with God. For you over here, it might be one way. For you over here, it might be a different way. Not that there's different ways to be a Christian necessarily, but we live different lives. And so for some of us, walking with God might include things that doesn't necessarily include for somebody else. But we walk with God. That means we're with Him. We know Him. He knows us. We talk with God. We are obedient to God. We go back to Genesis here. This all changed. Obviously, today's world is not pure. The people in the world today are not pure. What happened? Well, we know the story. Genesis 3, verses 1 to 7. Maybe I'll go ahead and read those. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, for they sewed fig leaves together, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Satan was hard at work. He wanted to destroy that pure, that perfect world. And when you and I somehow experience purity in our lives, in every area, hopefully, but even in one area, Satan comes after us and he said, I'm going to work on destroying that. I don't want you to be pure in the music that you listen to. I want you to let in a little bit of stuff here that's going to defile that, using that as an example. I don't want you to be pure in the way you spend your spare time. I want you to go here and I want you to go there. Just a little bit now, it doesn't matter. Just defile it a little bit. I don't want purity to be there in your life. I don't want people to be able to look at you and say, oh, there's a pure man or there's a pure lady. I don't want that. And neither did he want that to continue here. And he came after Adam and Eve and he said, look, you know, he used doubt and he used pride and he used knowledge and he used all of these techniques to come after these two people and say, look, does it really need to be this way? Do you really need to obey what God said? Do you really need to refrain from eating of that fruit? Does it matter if you eat and get defiled a little bit? Just a little, whatever it was. Let's call it an apple for lack of a better term. Just a little apple. Does it really matter? It's just a little bit. Does it really matter? Obedience had been important, I believe, to Adam and Eve up to this point. They had a relationship with God. They were pure. But suddenly, in the heat of the moment, Eve is like, I want that apple. I want that thing. And purity doesn't really matter all of a sudden. And Satan is hard at work in our lives today, going after us in the same way. Does the Bible really mean what it says? Does your church really know what they're talking about? Does the group opinion, does the group decision, does it really reflect the truth? You can just doubt that if you would like. A little bit of doubt's not going to matter. But I'm telling you this morning, a little bit of doubt will defile you, just like it defiled Eve, and cause things to come into her life that shouldn't be. You say, well, should I never doubt anything? I'm not talking about a good, honest question, a question that comes out in a forum where it is proper and right to ask the question. I'm talking about those kind of doubts that will cause us to excuse behavior that we know we shouldn't have. That's what happened here. Eve knew she shouldn't eat. She knew that wasn't the right thing. But Satan said, here, doubt this just a bit. And that doubt became the doorway through which she walked to do what she knew she shouldn't do. Those are the kind of doubts I'm talking about. We're all going to have questions. And questions are good. They cause us to grow. They cause us to learn more. But they are only effective when used correctly. Sin came into the world. And as a result of this event with Adam and Eve, this pure world was destroyed. The door to sin was open in the lives of these two people and in the lives of every person that came after them because they allowed themselves to be defiled. They broke their relationship with God. They were kicked out of the garden. Destroyed their purity. They were dirty and they knew it. They had done something wrong and they knew it. When God came that evening to walk with them, they hid, which is always kind of an interesting, why did they hide? God being God knew right what bush they were hiding behind. But they hid anyway. And finally when God managed to get their attention, they came out, but they were afraid. They didn't want to talk to God anymore. They didn't want to be in His presence. They were dirty and unclean. God was holy. And they knew that. And they knew that His holiness, His purity would expose the lack of it in their own lives. And so they wanted distance. They wanted God over here and they wanted to be over here. God desired to have that continued close relationship with them. They, figuratively, I suppose I should say, ran. They ran the other direction. They said, I don't want anything to do with this anymore. Because they weren't pure. And that oftentimes typifies our own lives. When we are not pure, in whatever area, and I'm telling you, please do not limit it to the moral side of life. Think about that if it applies to you. It's fine, but don't limit it to that. Purity needs to extend much further than just that. I can imagine after this whole situation that Satan was a pretty happy fella. He had somehow won in this struggle, this epic struggle that was going on between him and God. Purity that God had made and so desired for humanity, for the world He had created, was gone. Humanity and the world were no longer pure. They were dirty. And there was absolutely nothing. There was absolutely nothing that mankind, that is Adam and Eve, could do about it. Sin, this thing called sin, would dog the world forever. And through sin, humanity would be destroyed. And Satan was happy. And he was, I can imagine. He hadn't won, as he thought. But he did feel, I'm sure at that point, like he did. Because after all, this pure world no longer existed because he was able to entice these people to destroy it. So now what? The pure world was dirty. The pure hearts of the people were dirty. Pure relationship was lost. Purity of mind was destroyed. Purity, as God had established it when the world was created, is no longer there. Is there any hope for people then? Is there any hope for you and I now? Can people be pure in the same way again? Do you think you can be pure this morning like Adam and Eve were pure before they fell? Well, I sure hope you believe you can be, because through the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe it's possible. But only because of that. God's pure plan at this point, I'm sure, felt like it was forever ruined, that humanity would forever be dirty. And these thoughts continue. I'd like to look at a few more verses, but of other writers in the Bible who struggle with these very same questions. Is it possible to be pure? Is it possible to be clean before God? Is it really possible? And I just feel like in our world today, in our time today, at least for me, maybe it's not the same way for you,
But we see it so, we experience it in our lives to begin with,
where we fail and we feel dirty, we feel like we aren't pure in this area of whatever, let's take, I don't know. Let's see, I had a list here somewhere. Well, in our entertainment, whatever, let's just use that. We weren't pure in that area. We did some things, we went some places, we were involved in some things that we shouldn't be involved in. And this seems to happen so often, so much, that it is really a temptation to throw your hands up in the air and say, what in the world? What can we do? Is there any hope? Is there any way out of this mess? Everywhere you go, you see purity under attack. You see, you get involved in a business deal and that person you're dealing with says, I'm going to do it this way. And you realize that the only way to counteract that is to to respond in a way that's not right and to defile your purity in that way. And so you're stuck. If I follow this through, I'm going to get burned. If I don't, then I'm going to do something I don't want to do, and I won't be pure before God anymore in this area in my life. What are you going to do? How are you going to deal with it? It's a question we wrestle with, and I just believe that while we may at times, too many times, say, well, purity is this moral thing, and we're going to deal with it there, I just wonder if we would understand that if I could somehow maintain purity in other areas of my life, then maybe this moral struggle wouldn't be so great. Maybe it would be easier for me to deal with this moral problem. If I could look and say, well, I've got this part of the world coming into my life here, I've got it coming into my life here, and it's affecting me. And it's making me so I can't deal with the moral problems that I'm trying to deal with. I'm not sure. I just wonder if that isn't true. Let's look at a few verses just to show you what some of the other men of the Bible were saying about this. Job chapter 15. Job 15, I'd like to read verses 14 to 16. He says it like this. What is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abomination, how much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water. Doesn't sound too positive there, does it? Job is essentially saying, can man be clean? Is it really possible for that to happen? He says he drinks iniquity like water. What kind of purity does that create? What kind of a pure picture does that create in your mind? It doesn't create one a very pure picture in my mind. David says in Psalm 51, verses 7 to 10, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You hear the cry of David in those verses. Do you? I want to be clean. I want to be pure. I want to be right before God. God, help me to do that. Proverbs 20, verse 9, Solomon says, who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. He asks it rather starkly there. Who can clean up himself? Who can say that? Ezekiel chapter 22, Ezekiel says, Ezekiel 22, verse 26, her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. It had gotten so bad that people couldn't even tell the difference between what was clean and what was unclean. And I fear for my own ability, my own ability to discern, is this clean or is it not clean? And I'm telling you, the more I let the world into my life, the more I let the principles of the world into my life, the more I live by them, the more exceptions I make, the more difficult it is for me to determine whether it's clean or unclean. It's just the way it is, and I'm sure it's true for you as well. And I just call you to consider, to take inventory of your own life. Say, what have I let in? What have I allowed into my life that shouldn't be there? Maybe it's that video you watched. It wasn't a harmful video. But maybe it let something into you. It wasn't a dirty video, if I could use that terminology. It was just a video about whatever. But maybe it let something into your life that defiled you. It defiled your thinking. It defiled something. I don't know what. I don't even know. I don't even have an example to use necessarily. But I ask you to think about it. Did it defile you or did it not? Or whatever. Just use that as an example. Jesus says in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure heart will be blessed and will be able to see God. Man desires to be able to stand in the presence of God again. We don't want to be like Adam and Eve, where we have to run and hide behind the bush because we can't stand before God. Man desired to have a close relationship with God again, but alone it was impossible. God also, I believe, desired to have a relationship with man again. He wanted man to be able to stand in His presence again uncondemned. And so, we understand the shedding of blood for sin that God instigated. In the Old Testament, it was the blood of animals that covered. It was a temporary plan He used to cover the sins of people. In the New Testament, He has a permanent plan in place. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that doesn't just cover our sins, but it erases them. There is hope. There is a way forward. There is a way to overcome. There is a way to have a relationship. But it is a struggle that I don't believe will ever go away. It's a struggle that remains today and will continue. And as I've said, there are other areas besides moral purity. Moral purity is a big struggle. It's a big struggle for many of us. But there's more things that we need to think about as it relates to purity. And I already alluded to our business dealings. You know, we might say the law says this, but I'm going to do it this way. It doesn't really matter. Nobody really cares. As long as I don't hurt anybody. As long as I don't get caught. But you know what? It's not pure. Because that's not what the Bible teaches us as it relates to how we should respect the laws of our land. You're being defiled. That's the way the world thinks when it comes to those things. And so as we think about whatever business dealings you have, I guess I'm a good one to talk, maybe because I don't have a business. Maybe if I did, I wouldn't say these things. I don't know. But I just call you to think about where you're at and how you live your life as it relates to your business. Is it pure or is it defiled? I already mentioned our entertainment. Again, a little bit of the world here doesn't matter, doesn't hurt. A little bit of the sacrifice of the principle here is okay, it's okay, it's fun, I enjoy it. Maybe I shouldn't be here, but it's just a little bit. It doesn't really matter. And you know what? That phrase, it doesn't really matter, is one that we just almost come back to so many times. We have this in our hands and we're saying, well, what do I do with it? Do I engage in this activity? Do I do this? Do I listen to this? Do I whatever? And we say, well, oh, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. It does matter. I'm sorry. It does matter. It matters so much more than we can ever imagine. For those of us that are parents, I think maybe we can understand how some of those decisions that we make do really matter, especially when we have children and they grow up. And we see them living. And we're like, why do you do it that way? Why don't you listen to what I have to say? And if we take time to sit back, stand back, we all of a sudden say, well, that's me. That's the way I was. That's the way I approached life. And I said back then, 10 years ago, that didn't matter. But I'm telling you this morning, it does matter. And if you can't catch a glimpse of it right now, just allow yourself to imagine how it will matter down the road. And you say, well, I'm not married. I don't know if I'll ever be married. It doesn't matter whether you're married or not. Your life influences a number of people. It's just like when you drop a stone in the water and the ripples go out. It just goes and goes and goes. Your life, whether you're married or not, will affect a number of people. And what you do does matter. Where you go does matter. It makes a big difference. And I guess I don't really like that phrase very much. It doesn't matter. There are places where it applies. Please don't get me wrong. And sometimes you know, if it's a question of whether, you know, you wear white socks or black socks, well, it doesn't matter. Those obvious kinds of questions exist. But when it comes to life and spiritual questions and relationships with God and with each other and serving God and living for God, then it does matter. It's the difference between being pure and being defiled. Paul said to Timothy, keep thyself pure. So we use the phrase, it doesn't matter, or we use the phrase, it depends. It just depends. It just depends on this situation, and it depends on that situation. Does it really depend? Not oftentimes. Becomes a doorway. We're looking at an issue, and we say, well, I don't know what to say here. It just depends on whether it's this situation or that situation. We have moved from one room to another, and we have actually begun to acclimate ourselves to a new normal as it relates to the question of whether it's pure, whatever the situation is, or whether it will defile. And we get into this new room, and we're in there for a while, as it were, and we get used to it. And suddenly somebody says, well, that activity, that freedom you allow yourself, it's not blessing your spiritual life. You say, oh, no, it's fine. I mean, I'm perfectly okay with it. It doesn't offend me. It doesn't set me back. It doesn't cause me to fall. It's okay, because you're in another room and you've changed the level of what is pure and what is not pure. And eventually you will find yourself going from room to room, as it were, and your evaluation of what is pure and what is right and what defiles and what doesn't defiles, it becomes less and less effective. And I'm telling you, as God's people, we have to be aware of that, because when we start making those moves, and I'm not suggesting that any of you are doing that, I'm only sharing from my heart because I know my own tendencies. When we start making those moves, there's a doorway from every room to the room beside it. And it's always easier to keep going in the direction that you started rather than to turn around and come back. So please be aware that it does matter. So I call you, I would just like to ask you this morning to look at your own life and think about where you're at and what you have in your life, from the moral side of your life to your business, your entertainment, your speech, your music, your appearance, your whatever, your lifestyle. What is it? Is it pure or is it defiled? Have you allowed the world to defile it in a way that maybe you're not even hardly aware of? The Bible calls us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'd like to read two verses there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Come out and be separate. Don't even touch it. Don't touch that unclean thing. It will defile you. And as I said earlier, I want you to make the list, as it were, of what those unclean things are. There are certain things that are unclean for all of us. But it is also true that we all have our struggles. And what you may struggle with, and it may be unclean to you, might be something that someone over here or over whatever, that does, they don't, it's not their struggle. They struggle in some other area. But the result is the same if we allow any of those things in, that it defiles. Let's not mix our values with the world. Let's not mix our vocabulary, our appearance, our lifestyles. Let's not mix it together. Again, referring to our life in Poland, we lived there 10 years, and it was just a fascinating and very disturbing thing to see how the people of Poland, how the Roman Catholic Church had taken those people, and they had said, here's truth, here's Roman Catholic ideas, let's put them together. And they had pushed that on the people, and pushed it, until the people didn't know the difference. They did not know the difference. They had no idea what it was, except that the church said, this is the way it is. They had mixed everything up And I believe that is the tool that Satan's going to use, he is using, and he will continue to use in your life and in mine. Is he will bring these things in, and he will want us to mix them up, because he knows if we mix it, we dilute the truth, and we pollute the truth, we pollute the purity that God wants us to have. When he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Satan's goal this morning is to get us convinced that there are levels of purity, and that purity can be defined however I as an individual want to define it. It can be what feels good. It can be what I enjoy and what pleases me. It can be something different from what my parents did. It can be that cycle of struggle, fail, repent, and confess. And all these things may have some truth in them. They may be some part of the definition of what purity can be. But purity is not meant to be a mixture. It's not meant to have a little bit of truth mixed with a little bit of error. Purity is meant to be a freedom from things which defile you. Things which cause you to not be able to stand before God. Things that cause you to want to run and hide. And you know what those things are. And if they're in your life, get rid of them. In Isaiah 1:18, Isaiah says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." So can your sins, can your defilement be cleansed? Isaiah says here it can be. It can become as white as snow, which doesn't fall here in Oregon very much, but you know what snow is. You've all seen it. Fresh snow on the ground is white without any blemishes. It's the whitest thing you can find. That's the way your life can be. When your sins are forgiven, when you stepped in and said, "I'm going to wash away that defilement. I'm going to get rid of it." I realize this morning I haven't talked much about practical things that you can do every day to help be pure. Maybe I will do that later in another talk. I don't know. But I just think that at the fundamental here, at the foundation here, is the concept that we need to be pure consistently and completely, not just in one small area of our lives. God wants us to be pure so that we can stand before Him. And to achieve that, let's go back to those three things that I mentioned from Genesis 1. We have to walk with God. We have to talk with God. And we have to be obedient. And when we are able to do that, then I believe the same thing that was said about Noah will be able to be said about us. In Genesis 6, verse 9, he says, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God." Thank you for your attention. Let's have a song.